Great. Thank you, Mike. Great. Well, let's pray, shall we, just as we start. Lord, we pray and ask for your Spirit to come and speak to us. We're looking at some very familiar words for many of us tonight. And we pray, God, will you come and inspire them afresh to us. Thank you that your word is inspired, that it's not just the words of men, but that it's the inspired word of God. And Lord, because it's in the inspired word of God, we expect it to come and change us tonight. We expect it to come and transform our hearts. We expect it to come and do something in us. Lord, you created the universe by your word. Your word has creative power. And so we say, come and create something in us tonight. We come with expectation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I feel greatly encouraged with what God is doing right now. And many of you will know, if you're familiar with the King's Arms, have been around for a while. One of my personal things that I'm really stirred with at the moment is the whole area of depression. I feel like I know a number of people who are affected by depression. And I feel like there is just something of a fight that's kind of risen up in me against this thing. And I want to see people set free from depression. I go after it wherever I can. And I had the opportunity just last week to talk to someone who comes along to King's Arms, a lady. We prayed with her in February, a group of us. And since that time, she'd been on antidepressant medication for years. And since that time, she's under medical advice, has come off that medication. And she was telling me last Sunday, she said, I feel like I might well be completely free. And she said, I'm having to learn how to manage my emotions. She said, because of the medication, I've had no emotions for years. She said, you know, I cry once a week now, but I've realized that a lot of ladies do that. And I said, are you experiencing joy? And she said, joy like I've never known in my life before. So I don't know about you, but that really pleased me. I thought, God has done something. You don't seem that excited about it. But anyway, no, it is great, because... because this is an individual's life, and it's not just one. I believe now we've seen one, we can see more. And as we share, I'm going to share that story over and over again, because I believe that depression is a bit like a spiritual cancer today, and God wants to set people free. And I would like us to be known as a depression-free zone, you know? That people would come here because they've heard of others who've got free from depression, and they'd come here and get set free. And so that's something that I'm praying for. I feel hungry that we get known, we get famous for what God does in people's lives here. And that's one of the reasons that we share the stories that we share, just because we want God to be famous. Anyway, tonight we're continuing our series on 1 Corinthians. We're picking up at chapter 13. We skipped chapter 11 because I did it in a seminar which we recently had on men and women in ministry. Chapter 12 we're coming on to in September. We're going to do chapters 12 and 14 together because in September we're spending a whole month looking at spiritual gifts and how we play our part in the church, and that's what those chapters are on. And tonight we're picking up with chapter 13, and this is probably the most famous passage in the entire Bible on love. It's a great way to lead into the summer. We're going to have 2 weeks looking onto this, into this chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. And this stuff really is timeless. And I just want us to soak in these words tonight. They're just so powerful. Paul, just as a word of explanation before we read it, Paul in this passage mentions two supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, supernatural gifts that God gives to people. How many know that the church is meant to be a supernatural place? Do you know that? Do you believe that? This church is meant to be a supernatural place. I've sat through too many church meetings that I walked away from that were not supernatural. And I believe that we're moving into a season where we're going to see week in, week out, day in, day out, the supernatural manifest presence of God. God is a supernatural God, and we should expect his supernatural presence when we meet together. It should be exciting, not boring. And so Paul is looking in this passage. He mentions two gifts. One is speaking in tongues, which is a heavenly prayer language. If you're not familiar with it, that God gives to many believers, I believe it's available for those who seek it. Praying in tongues is a language that enables us to pray, to connect with God in a new way. And it might sound a bit weird. It was a bit weird for me when I first came across it. And I've been speaking in tongues for many years. And as you can see, I'm totally normal. And any weirdness about me is entirely my own fault, not God's. And so, speaking in tongues, we're going to be looking at that in September, okay? So if you think that's weird now, come back in September and then wait till October, and then you can leave the church and think, oh, they're a bit weird. So there's speaking in tongues. We'll do that in September. And then also, the other thing that he mentions is prophecy. Now, prophecy is speaking out the words of God. So a number of people brought what they felt were prophetic words tonight, and you'll come across that word again and again, where we get an impression, an idea of what God is saying in the now moment. Obviously, God's word is timeless, and scripture cannot be usurped by anything else. But God's prophetic word comes in the now. It's a moment, it's a word for each one of us in the now moment. And there's an increase, I believe, of God's prophetic presence in the church today. And we should be expecting more prophecy and more accurate prophecy, because God is doing something. He wants to speak. He's always speaking. I think slowly we're getting tuned in to what he's saying. And so I was talking with Wendy a few weeks ago, and she was saying she went along to Friday night meeting, which is our outreach to the homeless. And as she went there, God spoke to her, and he gave her the name of a guy and the sickness that he was suffering from. And she didn't know any of the people there. And then, apart from a few of the team that were working. And then he gave her another name of another guy and another sickness that he was suffering from. And so when she arrived, she told the group and said, look, and these are guys who are not believers. Many of them are skeptical. And she told the group, look, is there a guy here called this with this sickness? And is there a guy here called this with this sickness? And they were both amazed, because they were both there and they were both suffering from that thing. God broke in. You see, when God breaks in and speaks like that, we have to sit up and listen. So that's the kind of background to this passage, and we're going to read it now. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul writes this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. We'll read the rest of it in a moment. What is Paul's point in these first three verses? What is he trying to say? I believe it's this: the taller the tower, the greater the importance of the foundation. The taller the tower, the greater the importance of the foundation. Paul is not despising faith. He's not despising prophecy. He's not despising these supernatural gifts of God. But what he's saying is, if we don't have a foundation of the love of God, if we don't have it rooted right in the depths of our heart, if what we do doesn't come out of love for God and love for others, then he says, I am nothing, I gain nothing, it becomes nothing. It ends up as nothing. The taller the tower, the more important the foundation. This is what a building design guru has to say. The foundations are the most heavily loaded structural element in a building. They are constructed in largely unseen conditions, and their integrity is critical. Recent research indicates that on average in the UK, 20% of building projects are delayed by more than a month due to construction problems in the foundations. These problems are nearly always avoidable. The taller the tower, the greater the importance of the foundation. If we want to grow as people into a tower that is full and tall of God's gifting, if we want God to download to us gifting, things that will make people stop and stare and glorify God, then we must have a healthy foundation. We must be rooted and grounded in love. It's a sobering reality that God is looking at our hearts. And I believe God wants to pour out gifts into the church in an unprecedented way in this day. But I believe he will do it on a church that is founded and rooted in love. I prayed with someone the other day and I saw them dramatically healed. And so a few days later, I got to pray with somebody else who was sick. And I thought, this is going to be easy. And I was flushed with success from the previous occasion. So I said, you know, they started to tell me what was wrong. I was almost like, don't bother telling me. Well, it doesn't matter. You're going to get healed anyway. And so they told me what was wrong, and I laid hands on them. And I prayed my best prayer, and nothing happened. And so I thought, you know, I must be doing something wrong, because, you know, a few days ago, it was dramatic. So So I went for it again, and I thought, I'll pray my best prayer, and I bound this and did that and did the other, and absolutely nothing happened. And it was as if God was saying to me, Simon, you could not heal your way out of a paper bag. You see, I'd got disconnected from the source. Suddenly, I'd stopped operating out of this foundation of love. And as our tower of gifting grows, we have to recognize that we must continue to be coming back to this foundation of love, of operating out of it. How is your foundation today? How is your foundation? What are you founded in? I've got a video of a guy called William Branham. He was a healing revivalist in the 1930s and 1920s and 30s. And he was so strong in his prophetic gifting that literally they would bring people up to him that he'd never met before. He would tell them their name. He would tell them their address. He would tell them where they lived, the house number they lived in. He would describe rooms in their house. And he would say, you were having this conversation with so-and-so a few days ago, and you've got this sickness, and God says you are healed now in Jesus' name. And they would be instantly healed, not of trivial things, of terminal cancer, of things like this. I mean, he's gifted. And on this video that I have, it's not just one person. There's like five, he has five or six different people all in a row. And then the power of God comes so strongly, people just got to start getting healed all over the meeting. I believe God is pouring out his spirit in gifting in the church in this day. And it is so critical that we work on our foundation. Because we don't want God to stop doing what he's doing because our foundations are all wrong. The taller the tower that God can grow depends on the foundations. And God's already doing it. God's already doing it. I believe we're moving into a time of outpouring of God's gifts. Do you believe that? Is God doing something? I think he is. Now's the time to get our foundations right. I was listening to a report just recently, it was a few weeks ago, a guy was holding meetings in Africa, and he said so many deaf people were getting healed during these meetings. That was over several days. He said that after a while, if you were just healed of deafness in one ear, they couldn't even count you anymore. You had to be deaf and dumb to be and be healed before they counted you. They just could not keep track of what God was doing. The taller the tower of God that God can build depends on the importance of the foundations. And Paul goes on to describe this foundation in verse 4. He says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You could just soak in those words, couldn't you? It's just like a hot bath. You could just soak yourself in those words. That is love, says Paul. Notice he uses verbs. He describes that verb as an action. Thomas Kempis said, he who loves much will do much. Love goes beyond an emotion. You know, in 1886, Coke was invented. Coca-Cola was invented by a pharmacist called John Pemberton. And a few years ago, Coke released a new product, Coke Zero. And they're putting it everywhere. And they're telling us that Coke Zero has all the benefits of Coke, except for without the nasty side effects, like making you fat and your teeth falling out. You know, I could have done the marketing campaign for them. In the same way, we are all familiar with this word love. We're all familiar with this word love. But Paul is describing something completely different, something radically new. This is not Hollywood love. This is a radical new type of love. This is love zero that Paul is talking about. David Pryor writes this, it's well known that the Greek word for love used in the Bible is agape. It's a word that had never been previously used in common use before in Greek society. It was adopted in the New Testament because the love of God seen in Jesus required a new word. God's love completely transcends all human ideas or expressions of love. It's a love for the utterly unworthy, a love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. This is the love which, according to Jesus, has to characterize and control any Christian community. Did you get that? It's a love for the utterly unworthy, a love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. This is the essence of love zero. Let's take a minute to unpack it. Paul says, love zero does not envy. There's no rivalry in this new kind of love. It's not, why can't I do what he's doing? Why is that? Why has she been asked to do that and not me? It's not to say there's no ambition in the church. It's not to say that love shouldn't ever have ambition. Paul actually says that we should eagerly desire greater gifts. But we're to guard against selfish ambition. We're to seek gifts as a spade to work with, not a badge to raise us up higher. We're to seek things that help us work harder and serve more and more effectively, not as something that raises our status. Seek a spade and not a badge. Love zero does not boast. Have you ever been with someone who, whatever you tell them, they've done something better, or a relative has, or anything you tell them, that they've got the one-upmanship on you. They and you know that you're telling them something, you're thinking, all they're thinking is, what can they have done better? Have you ever been with someone like that? It's so annoying. I mean, some of you here might be like that. Of course, you probably don't realise. But anyway, when someone is telling you something, a success, something that's happened good to them, what are you thinking in your mind? Are you thinking, I'm so sorry that didn't happen to me? Are you really able to delight with them? Or are you just thinking about how it affects your life? Because if you are, that's not love zero. Love zero is not arrogant. It doesn't say, that job is beneath me. That job's too small for me. Let somebody else do that. It isn't rude. It behaves appropriately. Do you say things just to get a reaction? Do you say things just to wind people up, just because you know that it would annoy them? That's not the way of love zero. Someone once said, the person that's polite to you but rude to the waiter is not a nice person. Do you treat your peers one way, but people that you think beneath you a different way? I've found that in my own heart sometimes. Have you ever seen that inside? Where you think, I'm treating this person in a different way because I feel like they're beneath me. That's not the way of love zero. Love zero does not insist on its own way. Love zero is not irritable. It's not easily angered. The danger is to say that love is never angry. Well, of course, that wouldn't be right. Jesus was angry on a number of occasions. But when he was angry, it was always slowly. He never got angry without being provoked over a period. And when he did get angry, he dealt with that anger in a godly way. Love zero is not resentful. It doesn't hold grudges against people. Resentful people get angry and they never manage to deal with it. I was talking with a friend of mine and he was sharing something that happened to him. Someone he was really angry with. Someone who'd really, really hurt him. And he was so livid with them. And as he was sharing, he was getting more and more angry about it. And I, after a while, I said, gosh, when did this happen? And he said, oh, it must have been 8, maybe 10 years ago. I said, 10 years? You know, if it had been PJ, he would have held it in. But I just blurted it out. 10 years! And I think he saw, and something clicked when he saw the look on my face. And he said, do you know what? Sometimes I can't even remember what I started being angry with this person about. He said, it's been destroying me. And just as that realization came to him, he was able to get free and we were able to pray for him. Love zero is not resentful. Love zero does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's why gossip is so destructive. There's something about it that rejoices in people's failings, that rejoices when people fall. Even our enemies, it's never right to rejoice in evil when it comes to them. If you ever find yourself telling somebody else some bad news about a third person, but you find yourself holding back a smile. You ever been in that situation? You're secretly quite pleased that some harm has befallen them because you didn't really like them. They deserved it anyway. And you told them to do something different. If you ever find yourself holding back that smile, you have to know that's not love zero, even if they were your enemy. Love zero bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One translation reads, there is nothing love cannot face. And sometimes I felt as I was preparing this that God was saying to me, some guys often think that love is a wishy-washy thing. You know, it is a powerful force. It is the most powerful force in the universe. In fact, Paul writes, there is nothing else that matters in life but faith working its way out through love. It is an incredible, incredibly powerful, manly thing to love in the way of love zero. And of course, there's room for ladies as well. Paul does not mean that love naively trusts everybody. In fact, elsewhere he writes to Timothy, he said, entrust these things to trustworthy men. So sometimes trust has been broken and it needs to be rebuilt. But there is no one that is beyond hope, according to Love Zero. There is no one who's gone too far. There is no one who cannot be redeemed, who cannot be brought back. I remember hearing Jackie Pullinger tell a story, and she was sharing, she works in Hong Kong with heroin addicts. And she was, she had a guy there that in their ministry they'd seen set free from heroin. And she told the story of how he'd been radically transformed and he'd been free from heroin for years, was now a key guy in the ministry that they did there and was helping to set other people free. But then he stood up and began to tell his story. And what she hadn't said, he told us. And it was this, that he'd got off heroin and gone back to it seven times. Seven times. They had gone out to the streets, they'd found him, they'd won him back in, they brought him back into the house, got him free from heroin, and then within a few months he threw it back in their face and went straight out and did the whole thing again. And every time they went back out and brought him back in, and on the seventh time, finally it stuck. Finally he got free. Love Zero goes to number seven, and number eight, and number nine. It never gives up hope. Is there someone you've given up hope on? A family member, a friend? They've just done it one too many times? Call on God for some Love Zero. This is what God is like. This is what he calls us to have as a foundation in our lives. How's your foundation? How's my foundation? The taller the tower, the more important the foundation. And you know, we've got to be very careful at this point now. We've got to be really, really careful. Say very careful with me. Say very careful. Very careful. Okay, say it again because it didn't sound like you believed it. Very careful. Very careful. I'll tell you why you've got to be very careful. Because there are two ways to read this passage. Two wrong ways to read this passage. The first way is to read it as a legalistic standard. Like God has put this huge high bar above us and we are destined to fail. We're destined to miss it. We're destined to not make it. If you're feeling like that, you're reading this passage all wrong. Say, very careful. Very careful. The second wrong way to read this is to read this as something that you can achieve through your own self-effort. If I work hard enough and go long enough and sort out these issues, I can make this. That is the wrong way to read this passage. What's the right way? Well, Jesus said this, freely you have received, freely give. What did he mean? You cannot give what you haven't got. You cannot give what you haven't got. Ephesians 3 says this, being rooted and grounded in love, there it is again, you may have strength to comprehend with all the believers what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When Paul writes about love, he is giving us a description of not only how we are to love, but of how God loves us. When Paul writes about love, he is giving us a description of not only how we are to love, but of how God loves us. I thought that was a really good point. Thank you. This means that you cannot give this stuff away until you have received it. You cannot give what you haven't got. Have you absorbed these words on love in the light of that? What do I mean? I mean this. Your Heavenly Father is patient with you. Your Heavenly Father is kind. Your Heavenly Father is not arrogant or proud. Your Heavenly Father is not irritable. He is not resentful. Your Heavenly Father believes in you. He bears with you even when you mess up. Your Heavenly Father always believes, he always hopes, he always perseveres, he always comes back one more time after you. sooner or later, we're going to have to believe that God loves us. Sooner or later, we're going to have to get it in our hearts that He really does love us like this. And you know, the fullest expression of that was Christ on the cross, giving His life in a bloody, horrific way for you and for me, so that I can be free, so I can be cleansed, so I can be washed, so that I can have access to God, so that I can know Him as my Father. That is the fullest expression of that. That is good news. That is love zero. That's where it happened, was displayed once for all time, that God loves you and that He loves me. But you know what? Sometimes I just don't get it. You know, I find myself going out and I get a parking ticket. And I think, God, You don't love me. Because surely a loving God wouldn't let me have a parking ticket like this, would He? And I've got the cross of Christ and a parking ticket. Why do I keep choosing the parking ticket? Why do I keep going this way to define how God loves me when I've got the cross over here? Why do I keep looking over here to get how God loves me or not? Why do I keep choosing this? But I do. I keep going back again and again, and it's the parking ticket that defines. Whereas actually, sooner or later, we've got to get the idea that God loves me. Parking tickets aside, He loves me. Why do we so quickly forget the love that God has for us? I was praying with someone one time and they described their childhood growing up. And as they described it, it was a story of absolute perfectionism. Their father and mother were absolute perfectionists, some of the worst that I've ever heard. Even if they spilled a drink, they would, as a child, you know, as a young child, the parents would come down on them like a ton of bricks, would just nail them for the tiniest infraction of this horrendous list of rules. And as they described it, what was interesting to me was that they described it with no emotion whatsoever. It was almost as if they were telling me a movie they'd seen, something that had happened to somebody else. It was so peculiar. And as they told this story, at the end I said, how would you feel if your son, because they'd now grown up, were adult and had a child of their own, how would you feel if your son were brought up like that? And they sat there in silence for a moment. And then this river of tears just came. And they just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And suddenly, the emotion of years of emotional abuse just hit them. Just hit them like a wall of what they had been through. And you see, they'd never really been able to receive love zero from their Heavenly Father. Because they had this filter that everything came through. That God was a perfectionist, just like their father. And He was forever waiting for them to mess up. But now they're stepping out into freedom. They've understood something more of love zero. I was praying with somebody else. And at the end of a service it was. And I just felt the Lord say to me the word trustworthy. And as I was praying, myself and another lady were praying for her. And the word trustworthy, and I said, trustworthy means something. I said, you have given your trust to somebody and it's been broken. And she immediately just burst into tears. And she said, when I was a small girl, 6 or 7, I told my teacher a secret, a very personal secret, and then she went and told the whole class. And I felt absolutely humiliated, and I've never been able to trust anyone since. And she always felt like God couldn't be trusted with her life, with her secrets, with the things that mattered to her. She couldn't receive love zero because she had this filter between her and God. When these things have happened, it can give us a distorted view of God, our Father. And we need God to come in, and we need to invite Him in to wash us clean from this junk so that we can really receive love zero, because you cannot give what you haven't got. If you've never received it, you cannot give it away. If we see this as a legalistic standard, another thing that God expects of us, we've missed the whole point. This is something that God wants us first to receive and then to go out and give it away to whoever we find. And you think, might be thinking, well, what about the big things that happen? What about the sicknesses, the bereavement I've experienced? What about those things? Some people say, what about Job? You know, in the Bible, Job was a guy, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. He was like, his life was wrecked. Surely that doesn't reflect love zero, does it? Surely how could God let that kind of stuff happen to someone? I'm not a follower of Job. I'm a follower of Jesus. Job is the question. Jesus is the answer. If we ever read the Old Testament and come out with a picture of God that is different from this, we've missed the point and we need to go back and read it again. Because this is who God is. God is love. And the Bible says that Jesus was the fullness of God in human form. He encapsulated God. And so if we ever read something in the Bible and we don't come out with the answer Jesus, we got the wrong answer. If it doesn't look like Jesus, Philip once said to Jesus, he said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long, Philip, and you still don't get it? The Father is like me. I am like the Father. We're one and the same. We need to come back to Jesus and understand that sooner or later we've got to believe that God loves us just like Christ loved us when he died for us on the cross. And the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, this is what I think it means. I think it means that we receive the love of God in our hearts. It's not just a mental thing. You see, you can know that God loves you in your head, but never have experienced it in your heart. So it's critical that we pursue God and say, God, I don't just want to know this stuff. I want to experience this stuff. I want to feel this stuff. I want to know your love in a deep place inside of me. And what it means by shed abroad, I believe, is that we can receive it in part, but it takes its time to filter through. And that's been my experience. And I tell you, more often than not, I'm on my knees saying, God, you've got to download this stuff again. I've got to get this. I've got to receive this. You've got to push this in deeper. Because I know it all up here. I've heard it since I was a small child. But God, I don't know it down here. And you might think, well, how do you get it from here to here? The only way I know is to get on my knees and say, God, you've got to push it in deeper. I've got to know this stuff. You've got to encounter me again. I've got to experience it again because I haven't quite got it. I still have my parking ticket moments. And I've got to move on from there. Because once I can move on from there, once I've really got it, once I've received it, I can give it away. And the last thing is, as we receive, we must immediately start to give. The Holy Spirit is in us like a river, not like a lake. He is in us like a river, not like a lake. What do I mean by that? I mean that he doesn't come just to collect and pull and pour goodness into us. He comes to us like a river. As we give, as we receive, we have to immediately start to give. As we receive from him, immediately we have to start to give it away. Even if we've only got a part of this, it's that part that we must give away. And the more we give away, the more he will give back to us. The more of this that we give to others, the more that he will give to us. And so for me, one of the things that God has poured into my heart through his love is freedom from fear. And I've experienced, I was incredibly locked up with fear, and now I've experienced incredible freedom. And so I have now a fear radar. Wherever I see it, I pray for it. If it stays still too long, I will pray for it. And so whenever I talk to people, I say, is that a fear thing? And if they say yes, and sometimes even if they say no, I say, can I pray for you? Sometimes, you know, they don't know. And so I say, can I pray for you? And so just even on this last Sunday, there was someone, and PJ did a great job of just helping us with decisions. How do we make big decisions? And at the end, I was praying with someone, and they were saying, I really struggle to make big decisions. And I was saying, is it a fear thing? And I was saying, I think it might be. So we prayed about fear, because I've received this. You see, I can give it away. I can give this away like a river. And so we prayed, and there was freedom that came from fear. Holy Spirit is in us like a river, not like a lake. This is the kingdom of God. Do you want God to give you more gifting? Do you want to increase in your gifting? Not just in your healing gifting, but your administration gift, your prophecy, your teaching, whatever gift you might have. Do you want to increase in that? Then lay healthy foundations. Operate out of this place of love. Seek a spade, not a badge. And God will pour in more gifting. This isn't a legalistic standard to achieve. This is something to receive, to download, and then to give away wherever we go. And I would urge you, give it away at home. You know, so often it's the ones that are closest to us that we act least lovingly towards. Have you ever noticed that? The ones that are closest to us, we're meanest to. Some of you are nodding too vigorously about the person next door to you. It's the ones that we're closest to that we act least lovingly towards. I would urge you, let's give this stuff away at home. Then let's give it away in our small groups. Let's give it away in our workplace. Wouldn't it be radical in Bedford if the 400 of us, including our kids, were giving this stuff away wherever we went, living without pride, living without resentment, living without seeking our own honour, living in this way in our workplace? I tell you, it would transform. Even 400 of us would transform this town. God is calling us to be a church like that, to live like that, to breathe like that, to take this stuff, and as soon as we receive it, to give it away to whoever and whatever. When they offend us, we forgive them. When they hurt us, we release them. God is calling us to be a church just like that. Let's stand together, shall we? John, if you'd love to come and play for us, that'd be great. Lord, I just had a real sense that God doesn't want this just to be theory tonight. So important that we receive something tonight so that we can start giving it away tomorrow. And I felt particularly that God wants to come and bring freedom to receive in our hearts tonight some of this stuff. And so if you are just hungry for this, why don't you just lift your hands right now? Just can feel the sense of the Holy Spirit just right now. Lord, come. Right now, come, Lord. We're tired of just knowing about this. We want to live it, Lord. We're tired of just trying to live this at a legalistic standard. We want to receive it, God. We want to receive downloads from you. We want to receive your grace, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Just receive from him. Just start to encounter him. If there's a barrier that you know of, just ask the Lord to come and pull it down. If you've seen God in a different way to this, Love Zero, then ask him, Lord, will you come and pull it down right now? I want to see you as you are. I want to receive your love as it is, not in a false way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just believe this. Maybe some here, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never received this for the first time. You've never felt that freedom from guilt and shame. I just want to pray for you real quick. And if that's you, pray this prayer after me. Father, I come to you now and ask for this Love Zero. I come to you now and ask that you would wash away my filth and my sin and free me. Because I want to receive Love Zero. I want to receive your love for me. I ask you that you'd remove any barrier now and give me freedom. I want to become a follower of Christ. In your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, why don't you just raise your hand real quick? That's it. That's great. Thank you. I'd love to pray with you guys again. Lord, we pray right now. Come by your Spirit and bring freedom to us now. Pour out your love in our hearts. Shed it abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, young and old, Lord God, whoever we are. We need this, Lord. So release it amongst us right now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come by your Spirit right now and release your power to do this. Take it from our minds into our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, more, Lord God. Remove any barrier. Remove any barrier. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, the presence of God is right, is really here. If there's anyone just feeling this Holy Spirit, and just as I was talking, just you're perhaps feeling hungry for this, I'd love to just pray for you if you felt comfortable just to come to the front. Just love to pray, just to bless what God's doing in you right now. So just make your way quickly to the front and pray. I believe God just really wants to pray.